Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell concludes a series entitled, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. This last message is designed to take you on an investigational timeline of the Jewish people from 325 AD to 1948 and how the history of the Jews has shaped the world. Pastor John begins with the formation of Islam in the 6th century, the importance of the Khazars in the 8th century, and the Crusades of the 11th century. Then he moves to the Fugger family in the 14th century and Martin Luther's relationship with the German Jews in the 16th century. He also explains how Sabbatai Zevi claimed to be the Messiah in 1666, and how his movement eventually gave birth to the present-day World Zionist Federation that forever changed the destiny of the world. This message is entitled Part 9b, The Rebellion Continues. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, April the 12th, 2009. And this is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day the Lord was risen more than 1,900 years ago. Let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that, Lord, you did rise from the dead. And Father God, we have evidence of that in history. And most of all, you have risen in our hearts. Every one of us is born again. We know that you're living inside of us. And I pray today, Father God, for this Resurrection Day, Lord, that the message I'm going to bring will be a shaker and a mover, and that people will not be able to walk out of here without having changed, and that people listening and viewing us later on would never again be the same. Holy Spirit, do a mighty work, and this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who believe that and agree to that, we said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 28. Those of you that are watching us around the world, it is not in the outline. But on this resurrection day, the Holy Spirit told me this is how he wanted me to open it up. And I'm just going to begin to read here from verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, or the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became a dead man. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Today, many churches are having what I call stupidity or silliness. They have what they call their Easter egg hunts. They had all kind of different things. But the resurrection is a very specific time in the history of man. This is when Jesus Christ, after he had died on the cross, paid for our sins, on the third day rose, and simply said, I live, and I live forever. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, most churches today are celebrating or thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that took place some 1,965 odd years ago. We are now getting close to the time when Jesus is going to come back in person. We're going to have the second coming of Christ, and we are getting close. As I prepared my messages some time ago, matter of fact, this message I prepared this week, I kind of was fussing a little bit and said to God, well, this is Resurrection Sunday. Do I preach about the Antichrist on that Sunday? And the Holy Spirit said, continue what I have shared with you because time is short. Time is short. Before we get into the message, let me just share a few things with you. I believe it was about Thursday or Friday that the news station began to advertise that more than a million people in the San Jose area had lost all their telephone service, all communication had been lost. And they were simply could not understand why so many people have lost, including cell phones and regular landlines, simply was not there. As the hours went on, it came on the air and they simply said somebody sabotaged a major cable. This was now not a regular cable. This was the, and I just lost that word right now, fiber optic. It was light, a fiber optic cable that was cut in three different places. They put in a reward of $250,000 to those that could tell who had done that and to apprehend them and to have them sent to prison. At the same time this week, there was an alert saying this, that the entire electrical grid system in America is now at risk. They had discovered that hackers had gone in and they can actually take out our grid anytime they want to. As I was reading an older newspaper going back about 2 weeks yesterday, there was an article there that simply said that Chinese hackers have been able now to develop a spyware that has been gone into a number of government computers, business computers, and so on. And they have the capacity now to not only to get what you want from the television, they can turn your computer off and on. If you have a camera, if you have a microphone there, they can turn it on anytime and see what's going on in that room. This is an article that was released from Canada. And then they said, this is coming from China. But we don't want to say that the Chinese government. Let me tell you, that was a warning from the world government to all the people in the world that are on their payroll, that they have now complete control of all computers hooked up to the internet. There is no defense against this. Why do I share that? I'm simply sharing that with you that we are rapidly moving down to a time when we're going to have a total global economy, a total global religion, and freedom as you and I have known it will not exist anymore. Before Jesus comes, the Antichrist is going to come. And we need to understand the party is over. It is time now for us to move and to prepare for these times. In my outline, which is called The Rebellion Continues Today, I want to mention some historical benchmarks in Jewish history without going into great detail. I'm not planning to go over historical reference already covered in the series. So if this is the first message you're hearing or reading about this subject, you have to go to our website and see the previous sermons and outlines or ask us for the material. Let me just mention this to you. God selected Abraham to bring the Messiah. Satan selected Abraham to bring the Antichrist. We are simply having two different developments in the life of the Jewish people. Let's talk about the scourge of Islam. Now, you know, that is something that we really can't talk about if you're going to be politically correct. And if you notice this, about a week ago, or maybe a week and a half ago, Obama was in the Middle East, and he bowed before the king of Saudi Arabia. He bent his hand back over like this and bowed to him. Now, he met the Pope, and he didn't bow to the Pope, but he did bow to the king of Saudi Arabia. Interesting, strange. There's no doubt that Islam is another masterpiece of the devil. As far as I'm concerned, the same angel of light that appeared to Muhammad also appeared some 1,200 years later to Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church. The human blame for the birth of Islam must be laid equal at the feet of the Roman Catholic Church and Judaism. Here's a brief historical sketch of Muhammad, the founder of Islam. Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. in the city of Mecca. Since his father had died 6 months before his birth, he was raised first by his grandfather, later by an uncle. The family business was in trading, and Muhammad traveled with his uncle's caravans as a child. I have a lot of footnotes in my outline. Let me talk to you that are viewing us live right now. Those that are viewing us later, that are listening to us, you that are here. Look at the footnotes. We have this material available for you so that you can study this. You can also go on the internet and check these things out. As a young man, he led caravans to Palestine and spent some time with Roman Catholic monks. From them, he learned about the worship of Mary and the baby Jesus. He also spent time with Jewish rabbis and learned about the Old Testament, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah. The monks failed to bring Muhammad to saving faith in Christ, and the Jews taught him horrible customs from the Talmud and also occultism. In 610 A.D., Muhammad was living in Mecca, claimed to have a visitation from the angel Gabriel. In a short time, a spirit guide from the devil helped him create hellish teaching of Islam, which is a soup consisting of teaching from the New Testament, Old Testament, the Talmud, and a good portion from the devil himself. If you read the Quran, you will find that the Quran is a mixture of a little bit of everything. But think about this now. 610, that's about 1,400 years ago. A man in Saudi Arabia created a religion that today more than 1 billion human beings, I have some, more than 1 billion human beings are following this religion. And they are militant. At this time, there was a sizable Jewish colony in Mecca and Medina. Christianity has also spread to this area, and with a dominant faith in the entire Middle East, Egypt, the entire north coast of Africa, Turkey, Greece, Italy, Spain, England, and parts of Europe. The Jews fared better with the Muslims in the years to come, while Christianity was wiped off the face of North Africa, including Egypt and the nations of the Middle East. Later I will show you how large numbers of Jews converted to Islam and became known as crypto-Jews. Now, the family of Saudi Arabia are descendants of Jews. They are crypto-Jews. A number of leaders in the Middle East who are Muslims are in reality crypto-Jews and are having a secret worship of Satan. And that's the reason why you find so many strange things happening in the world. Let me talk about the Khazars. I'm not going to read from this. I'm just going to speak on it. Approximately in the mid-600 after Christ, we had a huge Khazar empire, which was from the Black Sea to the Caspian Sea, and it shot way up into what is today Russia. This emperor simply decided that he wanted to check out if you want to be a Muslim, a Jew, or a Christian. He decided after having Christians come up, Muslims came up, and Jews came up, he decided to go for the Jewish faith. About 400 years before the kingdom fell, and the entire Khazar kingdom became, matter of fact, Judaism was a state religion in the Khazar kingdom. And when the Khazar kingdom broke up, they were simply pushed back by other tribes. There was wars. And the Jews in Russia saw, and in Eastern Europe are Khazar Jews. They are not blood related to Abraham. Most of the Khazar Jews today are the ones dominant in America, and they are also in charge of Israel. Then we have here the Knights Templar. And this is a group that was founded during the Crusades. Again, I'm going to let you read this by yourself. I'm not going to go through the Templars. But the Templars is the beginning of Freemasonry. Philip, King Philip the Fourth, King of France, decided to destroy the Knights Templars. And let me just read this one section here. The King of France, Philip the Fourth, had come to the conclusion that if he did not rid France of Jews and destroy the Templars, they would destroy him and take over France. For a number of years, the Templars had acted as a French monarch's financial agent. Philip moved against the Jewish population first, and in 1306 issued a decree that all Jews should be expelled from France. In 1307 AD, Philip moved against the Templars, confiscated all their properties and financial assets. On March 22, 1312, Philip IV received permission from Pope Clement V to destroy the Templars. Deception was used as Philip invited all Templars to a meeting in Paris, had them arrested. 2 years later, the Templar Grand Master, Jacques de Molay, was burned to stake, and thousands of Templars were tortured before they were executed. The Templars swore at that time that they would come back, and come back they did at the French Revolution, when they destroyed the royal house of France and created a bloodbath that the world has never seen on that scale up to that time. Let me now move to the Fugger family. This is the family that ruled Europe and from 1367 to 1546. Most of you have never heard of this particular family. This is a prototype to later to the Rothschild family, the Rockefeller family, and to all the other dynasties that we have in the world. Now, all of us have heard about Christopher Columbus discovering America. What very few people know is that Christopher Columbus traveled, and everything else that the King of Spain did was financed by the Fuggers. They controlled everything. Now, on the bottom of page number 3, I want to read this. The sons worked together like the Rothschild family would do some 250 years later. One brother, Marcus, was stationed in Rome, and from 1508 to 1515, they leased the Roman mint and were in total control of the Roman Catholic Church finances. The entire venture of the Roman Catholic Church of selling indulgences, whereby sinners paid a certain amount of money for atonement, was in the hands of the Fuggers. This is a very lucrative business, since people sinned every day and often needed to buy forgiveness. The church and the Fuggers became very wealthy from this practice. Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard about that Martin Luther was excited because he felt that people could not, you know, it was wrong to have them to buy forgiveness for their sins. I believe the Fuggers was a Jewish family, and it is very strange to see that this family now used the Catholic Church, became very wealthy, and people simply would come and they would buy. Now, if you were rich, you could buy a year's forgiveness. If you were not that rich, you could buy a month, or you could buy a week. If you're really poor, you could buy 1 day's forgiveness of sins. And they were very happy to sell it to you. The home base of the Fugger family was the Holy Roman Empire, which was Austria, Germany, Hungary, Bohemia, and Holland. By financing more than 70% of the cost to Charles V, elected emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, in 1519-20, the Fugger family secured their role as a dominant power in politics, finance, and business. Let me talk about Martin Luther now, who lived between 1483 to 1546. Now, Martin Luther was a man that God used to revive the Church of Jesus Christ and was benign in the beginning to a Jewish people. After the Reformation began, he took Hebrew lessons from some German rabbis and eventually learned more of what the Talmud teaches as the rabbis tried to convert Luther to Judaism. What he learned made him angry, and his view of Jews changed. Luther had at the same time also sharply criticized the Fugger family for its practice of usury, interest, and was unhappy with the Jewish money changers. 3 years before his death in 1543, Luther wrote a small booklet entitled On the Jews and Their Lies. He urged all political leaders in Europe to expel the Jews, since he saw them as parasites on the nations. He was very harsh and wanted all synagogues and rites by Jews to be destroyed. The Jewish leadership in later centuries has labeled him as one of the worst anti-Semites, that he was to blame for the persecution of Jews during the Nazi regime in Germany from 1933 to 1945. And since 1980, a number of different Luther denominations have denounced his book written by Martin Luther. If you read the book, He has not attacked the Jews as people. He simply said they are destroying our life. They are destroying our finances. Let me talk about the 30 years war. Some of you might never even heard of this. It's a war that was fought in Europe for 30 years. That's a long time. 30 years. It was fought in Germany, and it laid Germany waste. The Roman Catholic Church used its political and military power to crush the Protestant Reformation. That was the gist of it. The war would last 30 years for Germany as the main ground for the battles and devastated cities and countryside. The war ended much in a draw because the Catholic armies were not able to hold on to any Protestant territory, and the Pope and his cabal and leaders had to admit that their monopoly on Christianity was broken. What I want to point out is that a strange phenomenon developed in this long war. A Jewish network of businessmen developed, and the fighting armies were supplied by these merchants. Food, clothing, gunpowder, equipment, etc. were sold to the competing armies, and at times, if the merchants supplying the Protestant ran out of something, the merchants supplying the Catholic would sell it to the Protestant suppliers. When the war was over, the different nations fighting were exhausted, and their finances in shambles, while the Jewish merchants had made a killing. Let me take you to the Vietnam War. Some of you are too young. It's simply war in the past. Some of you were part of the war, and some of you remember it well. During the time of the Vietnam War, we had American soldiers fighting in South Vietnam, Laos, and Cambodia against the communists. Now, England and France were supposed to be our allies. England and France supplied the North Vietnamese with equipment, ammunition, all kind of different supplies, and the American Air Force could not bomb the harbor of Hanoi for some time because the French and the English had their ships in there and we couldn't bomb them. If I take you back a bit further in time to the Korean War. The Korean War simply started in 1950. What happened was that in 1945, the Japanese army was destroyed and Korea was liberated. But now, we did not have enough troops to put in immediately into Korea. So the United States asked the Japanese army that we just defeated to hold Korea until we could put forces in there. A decision had been made prior to this, and Korea was divided. Russian troops came down and took the north part and told the Japanese, thank you very much, you can go home now. And then we came in and we took South Korea. While that was being done, a huge amount of weapons were given to the Russians and the North Vietnamese. And when the war broke out in 1950, the main bulk of the weapons the North Koreans used against the South Koreans and us were American surplus weapons from World War II. I can take you go back to World War II and show you how the United States, through our dynasty families, supplied the Germans with all kind of material so they could fight and kill our people. Why do I share that? I'm simply sharing with you that the leadership of the world government, they put nations against nation at war, supplies all sides, because out of wars come chaos, and every war gives them more power. Let me take you now to Sabbatai Sivai, the Jewish Messiah of 1666. I never learned of this, despite the fact that Judaism today, they are following Sabbatai Sivai. It was a major change in Judaism. Let me read to you here a few things out of this. From approximately 1540, European Jews started to move back to Palestine in small numbers. There were three centers of Jews: Jerusalem, the village Safed or Safed in Galilee, and Gaza. And by the way, Safed is the capital of Kabbalism. This is where everyone in the Kabbalah that traveled there to worship. It was in Safed that the modern expression of the Kabbalah was developed under the leadership of Isaac Luria, who lived between 1534 to 1572, a German rabbi. Eventually, the Kabbalistic teaching spread to the different Jewish centers in Europe and became more affluent after the 30-year war. In 1626, in the city of Smyrna, which is today in Turkey, Sabbatai Sivai was born to a man and his wife of Spanish-Jewish origin. Prior to this, Isaac Luria had informed all Jewish settlements in the world that the Jewish Messiah would begin to rule in 1648. At the same time, a message started to spread in the Christian communities of the world that the Antichrist would begin his reign in 1666. As a young man, Sabbatai started studying to become a rabbi, but once he came in contact with the teaching of the Kabbalah, he dropped the rabbinical studies and focused on the Kabbalah. He invited a group of young Jews to be part of his messianic mission, and in 1648 he openly proclaimed to be the Messiah in his hometown synagogue. He was excommunicated and forced to leave the city of Smyrna. He moved on to Salonika, Greece, but after his messianic proclamation, he was driven out there and left for Cairo, Egypt. It was there that he teamed up with a powerful Kabbalistic cell led by a wealthy Egyptian Jew by the name of Raphael Joseph, who held the office as Egyptian viceroy treasurer and was in charge of the mint and controller of all banking activity in Egypt, a province of the Turkish Ottoman Empire. In 1662, Raphael sent Sabbatai to Jerusalem with a large sum of money, which was to support 200 Jewish families living in Jerusalem. Sabbatai stayed in Jerusalem for 2 years and then returned to Egypt, where in 1664 he married a Jewish woman by the name of Sarah. Sarah was a Jewess from Poland, who had traveled to Amsterdam in 1655, where she proclaimed that she had been ordained by God to marry the coming Messiah. Eventually, she ended up in Cairo, and Sabbatai decided that this was his bride from God. You might wonder, now, where do I get this information from? Jewish sources. This is what is taught in synagogues that are Kabbalistic synagogues. We have a Kabbalistic synagogue in Sacramento, and that preacher was a buddy of Pastor Glenn Cole, Capital Christian Center, where they exchanged. They went from the synagogue to Capital Christian Center back and forth a few years back. This is not something that is on the fringe. This is main Jewish now. Sabbatai needed a prophet. And this is where Nathan of Gaza, 1643 to 1680, came into play. He had been born in Jerusalem to a rabbi as a young man. He claimed to have visions and told to study the writings of Luria. Later, he had more visions and claimed he had seen God proclaiming that Sabbatai was the Messiah and Nathan was to be his prophet. The two men met in 1665. And together proclaimed to the rabbis in Jerusalem that Sabbatai was the Messiah. It didn't take long for them to get a following. Sabbatai and Nathan then begin to teach that Sabbath had been given special permission from God to break the commandments given to Moses. He told his followers that incest and fornication were no longer a sin. By the way, that is what the Talmud is teaching. He was expelled from Jerusalem, but large numbers of Jews around the world started to believe that this was indeed the Messiah. You should now understand that the different Jewish settlements in Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East had an excellent communication system, and that Jews traveled freely from settlement to settlement. There was a central type of government, even if the Jewish sources do not give us any specifics, but prominent rabbis carried a heavy influence in the communities. The rabbinic leaders in Jerusalem forced Sabbatai and his followers to leave, and he cursed the city or Jerusalem. His next stop was Aleppo, a city in Syria, after he had visited Safed and Damascus. It was during this trip that spiritual power began to fall on his followers as they gathered to see him. Men and women alike would fall to the ground, slain in the spirit, and begin prophesying. Now, in the charismatic movement, we have seen being slain in the spirit. There's a genuine moving of the Holy Ghost, but most of it is the unholy ghost working in these areas. What the world does not know, what we've never taught in the seminaries, is this, that Sabbatai and Nathan had the gift of healing. Just like today you see these evangelists, you know, with the healing power, and they draw the crowds in. Sabbatai and Nathan had healings. They laid hands on people and they were healed. They prayed, people were slain in the spirit. They prophesied. This was a move of Satan himself. And we're going to see a similar move coming when the Antichrist is coming on the scene in just a few years from now. He then moved on to Smyrna in September 65. There was a split in every Jewish settlement of those who stayed with the rabbis and those who embraced Sabbatai as the Messiah. Compare this now with the book of Acts. Sabbatai and Nathan and the disciples traveled to every Jewish settlement in the world. And they preached Sabbatai as the Messiah. The majority of the Jews living at that time believed that Sabbatai was the Messiah and they converted to him. When the Apostle Paul and the others went out, as recorded in the book of Acts, a minority of Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Reports were sent out by Nathan that he had discovered the ashes of the last red heifer, which had been sacrificed before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and was now ready for the Messiah to use. What do you hear today from the Christian Zionists? They are practicing. They're getting priesthood set up. They're looking for the red heifer. They're setting everything up again for sacrifice in Jerusalem. It's been repeated 400 years later what they did at that time. Leaders for the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church became nervous because many Christians also started to think that Sabbatai was the Messiah and that Jesus was not. I want to go on record now to tell you this. When the Antichrist is coming, I believe that many Christian pastors, particularly charismatics, Pentecostals, are going to say, This man is the Savior of the world. This man is the Savior of Israel. This man is the Messiah. If you want to know about deception, let me just drop this on you quickly. This week it was pointed out to me that Rick Warren has made a public statement. I know some of you have seen it. But Rick Warren came out this week in a public statement saying this, I never supported Proposition 8. To all my homosexual friends, I never did support it, and I'm sorry for it. If you looked at the transcript of the speeches of Rick Warren, you know that he was in support of Proposition 8. He's banking on that people are stupid enough, they will not remember 6 months back. We're going to see flip-flops that you could not even imagine could happen. If I just bring this out to you to show you the power of Satanism. The police department down in Tracy just released this news. I believe in the last 24 hours that the little girl that was killed in Tracy was killed in the church building by her own Sunday school teacher. Now, how dare does a Christian that believes in Christ, have been in church, dare to come into a place and dare not only molest a little child, but also kill the child in God's house? You know what that means? It means that the power of Satan is so strong that people no longer have any conscience. There is no thinking what's right and wrong. And this is what we're going to be facing. But you know, the good news is the Holy Ghost is going to increase his power. And we need to get going on this. Let me finish on Sabbath time because that's an important part. On December 30th, 1665, Sabbatai and a large number of his staff and followers sailed from the city of Smyrna with intention of stopping the Turkish capital of Istanbul, or as it was known also as Constantinople. Because a prophecy had been given the moment Sabbatai arrived in the capital, the Sultan, that's the emperor, would surrender and Sabbatai would begin his reign. But the Sultan had his own intelligence network, and when Sabbatai arrived on February 8th, 1666, he was placed in shackles and taken to prison. After some time, the Sultan gave Sabbatai an ultimatum. Convert to Islam or be executed. In front of the Sultan and his court, Sabbatai took off his hat, spit on it, renounced his Jewish faith, and publicly discarded the name of heaven. This is written in official Jewish records. I've given you references. You can pull it up. The Sultan accepted his conversion, gave him a Turkish name and a job in the palace. Sabbatai from here on dressed as a Turk. His wife and followers were in prison with him also converted to Islam. The majority of the Jews in the world were shocked since they had accepted Sabbatai as their Messiah. But it didn't take long for Nathan to come up with an explanation. According to the Kabbalah, a sinning person is actually serving God. Now, you and I do not have a criminal mind, but you got to understand that the Kabbalah, you got to understand the religion of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is simply saying this, the more you sin, the more you serve God. Because you will hasten the destruction of the world. And then we can bring in the new world. Look what I wrote in bold. By committing apostasy, Sabbatai had obtained salvation for all Jews who believed that he was the Messiah. I want you to think now with me. When Jesus came, he lived what? A sinless life. He simply said this, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill. He preached righteousness, holiness, love, compassion, goodness. And when he died on that cross, he took the sins of the whole world upon him, of all people from Adam and Eve to the last person living, he took upon himself. You and I are saved by believing that Jesus died for our sins, paid for them, and through his death and resurrection, we can be born again. That's our faith. The Jews believe that Sabbatai committed apostasy. And because he committed apostasy, they are forgiven. You understand the deception? Do you understand why I'm so anti-Zionist? Because the Baptist preachers, the Pentecostal preachers, and all the others are hiding this and supporting this by being quiet and not telling what is happening. A tremendous battle broke out after the message arrived in Jewish settlements. They heard it in Poland, Holland, Russia, Hungary, every settlement, Spain, all over the place. The rabbis were not converted to Sabbatai, tried to excommunicate Sabbatai, Nathan, and their followers. Some of the Jews went back to regular form of Judaism, but large numbers did not. And in order to serve God better, many of them converted to the religion of the nation in which they lived, while they secretly lived as Kabbalistic Jews. They became Protestants, Catholics, Muslims, whatever religion in the land where they lived, they converted to that religion. Listen now, their descendants are still there as secret Jews. Sabbatai died on a Day of Atonement in 1676, and his inner circuit wrote to the believers that they had laid him in a cave and that he had been resurrected on the third day. Notice now, they tried to copy the Old Testament and what happened to Jesus Christ. Nathan had a resurrected Messiah, and the movement was solidified and would eventually dominate Judaism. Thousands of Sabbatai followers converted to different religions and became crypto Jews. Then the following century will plague the world and will eventually lead the people to accept their final Messiah, the Antichrist. Let me give you one name. The British Prime Minister Disraeli. In the 19th century, you can look it up, I didn't write it down. His name was Disraeli. It was a British prime of Disraeli that built the kingdom. Well, actually, the Empire of England, where the sun never set. He was a crypto-Jew. And on his deathbed, this is what they have to do. He called in some Jews and simply cursed Christianity and professed his faith in Sabbatai and Judaism. Do you read it in history books? Of course not. Remember, they're written by the victors. Let me talk about the devil's trinity. Jacob Frank was born in Galicia, Poland, 50 years after the death of Sabbatai. At the age of 25, Jacob proclaimed himself to be the reincarnated Sabbatai to work as the Messiah. Let me give you now some more Kabbalistic theology. In the Kabbalah, they believe that the Messiah is an essence. And it is not necessarily just a person. So, for the Kabbalistic Jews, the Messiah comes in every century, but in different forms. That's why they're going to say that when a new Antichrist comes, there is Sabbatai. As a true follower, a disciple of Sabbatai, he and his followers, known as a Zoharist, converted to the Roman Catholic faith in 1756 after being expelled by the Jewish rabbinical leadership. In 1760, the Roman Catholic intelligence service, behind the Inquisition, found out that Frank and his followers were crypto-Jews. He was taken to a prison, but in the war with the Russians, the prison fell into Russian hands. As they let him go, he settled in the Bavarian town of Offenbach, just south of Frankfurt, where Mayor Amschel, also known as Baron Rothschild, had his headquarters. Added to this trinity was Adam Weishaupt, who had studied and become a member of the Jesuit order founded by Ignatius of Loyola in 1539, who was a Spanish Marrano, or a crypto-Jew. The order of this, of the, let me back up here. The Jesuit order is run by crypto-Jews. They were behind the Inquisition, and they are ruthless. It is not known who supervised these three men, but they were instrumental in shaping the coming centuries. Let me just read his names to you right now. Jacob Frank was in charge of Kabbalistic Messianic theology. Mayer Amschel was in charge of the control of the world banking system. Adam Weishaupt was in charge of secret societies like the Illuminati and Freemasonry. 300 years later, less than that, all three goals have been reached and are now in place. Let me quickly talk about the father of communism and socialism and Zionism. Moses Hess, who lived between 1812 and 1875, was a German Jew and a father of communism, socialism, and Zionism. Deeply steeped in the Kabbalah and the teaching of Jacob Frank, he became a mentor of the following people. Look at these names now. Karl Marx, a German Jew whose father converted to Lutheran faith. He used the writings of Jacob Frank and Moses Hess to write the Manifesto for Communism. Friedrich Engels, another German Jew, became a co-worker with Marx. Theodor Herzl was born to Jewish parents in Hungary and became the father of Zionism. The fruit of these men living in the late 1800s can be seen in the life of the following persons: Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Mao Zedong, Fidel Castro, and a number of other people. Let me just stop right now. I want you to think a little bit here now with me. These men in the 1700s, Jacob Frank, Mayer Amschel, Adam Weishaupt, worked hard, and the result was the Russian Revolution, World War One, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and you can name war after war after war, came because of these men. Where was the Christian church? They were sleeping. Why haven't we in a century stood up and said, this is not right? If you read my newsletter called Dancing Around the Golden Calf and The Incredible Schofield, You notice that the Jewish world government will invest money in Christian causes. And Schofield was dined, wined, paid for by renegade Jews. If you remember reading about that, and gave us Christian Zionism. Look at my box. If you've been listening to me now for the last few months, the zealots are once again in charge of Jerusalem. The same zealots that lived by the time of Jesus, that started rising up against the Romans in 70 A.D., actually 67 A.D., and then later on with Bar Koch, they are now back. Their descendants are back in Jerusalem. And they are now ready to build a temple and to start their reign. What are we facing today? Now I want to share that with you in closing on these messages here. The Bible tells us that prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a false Messiah, the Antichrist, will take global control of the earth. That means he will take financial control, political control, and military control. I want to ask you this question right now. Today on Resurrection Sunday, you will find in most churches, women are dressed up with fancy hats, you know, new dresses and stuff like this. They're running around with silly stuff. And at the same time, we are moving into a catastrophe. The house is burning. Should we try to hang wallpaper on the wall of the first floor when the upper story is in flames? You might have thought you were going to get a sermon on the resurrection today and you're talking nice things. Well, that was yesterday. Praise God for that. But you and I in the next month, year, 5 years, are going to face something that we need to be prepared for. We need to have the Holy Ghost like we never had him before. Let me read from page 9 now. Any person living today can attest to the fact that all the three of these controls are in the hands of people of Jewish descent. That the entire focus of the Jewish world leadership is in the protection and preservation of the political state of Israel. That doesn't make me anti-Semitic, but you know it, and I know it, that this group of people are in control. We are not. Turn now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Now, Jesus is there going to give the revelation, right, to the Apostle John? And someone says, you know, matter of fact, in most churches, they don't like to preach out of Revelation. They say it's depressing. And this is what we find in chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now, who is the dragon? Would you have this identified in chapter 12, verse number 9? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me read that verse again in chapter 13 now. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The devil himself is going to move in now. Up to this time, the devil has been sitting on the sideline, working through his fallen angels. But now he's going to move in, establish a throne. He can only be in one place at one time. And that's why he's going to be sitting there and simply begin to rule this world. And I saw one of his heads, he were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice here now, they're going to worship this Messiah. This Messiah is going to be worshipped. And it was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Think about this now. In the 1950s, in the United States, forces began to say, we can't have the Bible taught in public schools. Then they said, we can't have prayer in public schools. Then they said, we got to separate Christianity out. And today, 50 years later, Christianity, the faith in Christ, is no longer existing in public schools. Gone. If you try to bring it back, they simply say you're living on a different planet. Predicted. The time will come when we will not be able to speak the name of Jesus. It's given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given of all kingdoms and tongues and nations. We will have this world ruler. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Have you seen the younger generation today, 40 and down? I find less and less people that do not have tattoos. It used to be that tattoos was a mark of a bad person. Today you find women have tattoos on their necks. They have them on their back. They show them a little bit all over the place. You know what's happening? They are ready for the mark of the beast. You see the rings in the noses, bellows, in the belly buttons. You see a little bit all over the place. These are not bad people, so to say. These are not your trash people. These are your people out of college and high school, workers, mothers, normal people. But they're being marked up, and they're dancing to a different tune. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. There will be, point number two, there will be a world religion led by the false prophet. We read verses 11 through 14. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders. So he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Remember the Pensacola revival? Remember the last one with Todd Bentley? People flocking. couldn't get enough. Tremendous manifestations, but the wrong ones. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. Now, there will be a world religion. Let me go to point number 3. The false prophet will be in charge of the mark of the beast that will serve two functions. Financial transaction identification, and religious mark of devotion to the great beast. Verses 15 and on right now. And he has power to give life with the image of the beast, as television, movies, that the image had written, this was written now 1,900 years. They had no electricity. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember I told you at the beginning of my message that we have the Chinese government, I believe the Chinese government, have now developed a program so potent that it can go in and turn off your internet computer when you're not there. It can activate your, if you got camera, if you got camcorders, it can activate them. They can activate your speakers and your microphones. This could be a time. Every day, maybe twice a day or once a day, whatever it is, they're simply going to say this. You have to turn on your television set. I believe the day will come when they simply, you don't turn your television set on. It's on 24/7. But you have to come at a certain time. And when we are projecting the picture of the Messiah, you kneel down and worship. There'll be camera on you. And if you don't, it'll be recorded. And in due time, be a knock on your door, and they will simply say, we are here to arrest you. We have evidence you did not worship. You're done. Let me read verse 15 again to you. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You understand this now? You might not be a Christian today. And you say, well, I'm not going to go for that. This could be pressure on you. And you're going to have, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you are in for a terrible, terrible time. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads. I believe today that's a microchip. Matter of fact, we got today the smart card, which has a microchip in it. In several European countries today, you cannot function unless you got a smart card. The smart card you have when you go shopping, get gas in your car, wherever you go, wherever you have to do, you have to have the smart card. Everything is on that microchip. But someday they will move that microchip under your skin or in your forehead so they can scan you and no one can say, you know, to do any mischief with it. And he caused all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond to receive the mark of their right hand and their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had a mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. Have you tried to function without a social security number today? You're not going to go too far in the United States. If you want a driver's license, you've got to have a number. If you want to buy a home, you've got to have a number. Do you know today you cannot buy a car without a social security number? Matter of fact, you cannot buy a car today unless they register you. That's part of the terrorist act. About 2 years ago, we got us blessed if we had some cash. And I was going to buy this car cash. And I said, let's forget the paperwork. I said, here, I got the money. He said, no, we can't do that. We have to protect against terrorists. We have to fill in all of this paperwork, and this has to be submitted to the government. I said, hogwash, I got cash. No, you can't buy a car today without being registered. You don't get them your Social Security. They don't care if you pay five times the amount of money. You can't buy it from a dealer. You can buy it from a private person. But if you buy from a private person, you got to go to DMV and register that. And you don't register without your Social Security number. Right now, it is a number. We have it. But one day, it will be in a chip. Here is wisdom. Let him that is understanding count the number of the beast. If he's the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's a number of a man or a man's system. Now turn quickly to Daniel chapter 11 as we move on. Daniel chapter 11. The world ruler will be a homosexual and he will be Jewish. Daniel chapter 11, if you pick it up in verse number 36. How many of you remember Harvey Milk, supervisor in San Francisco? Remember him? 20, 25 years ago, one man remember him. Harvey Milk, they made a movie of him. Do you know that Harvey Milk was Jewish? He was a Jewish homosexual. He's a hero today. Wonderful man, according to the world opinion. I read from verse number 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Notice now, he shall speak against God. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. We shall magnify himself above all. Neither shall he regard the God of his father. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor the desire of women. Oprah Winfrey was raised in a Baptist church. As a young person, she was born again. She was active in a Baptist church. But deception came on Oprah. And today, she is a priestess of the New Age. I don't watch her shows, but I read a little bit here and there. If you are a homosexual, if you are a pervert, if you're an idiot, whatever you are, she would welcome you on board and say, you know, this is wonderful. Look at the books that she's selling every day, every week. How many people in America have left Jesus Christ, and they worship Oprah 1 hour a day in their homes? Think about that. These are the people preparing for the Antichrist system. And turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. New Testament. After Ephesians, Philippians, there it is. Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except the coming falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus is coming back. But Paul said before he comes back, The son of perdition must come, and we will have a world government and a world religion. We do not know when Jesus is coming back, but we can see the world government in formation right now. It is around the corner. Who opposes, exalts himself by all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Jews will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They worked on it for years. It's already ready. It's in warehouses. It will go up in less than 3 days. They've already practiced with their priests. They're ready to go. And when that temple is up, hear me now, when you watch television news, and you will see a special saying, the new Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Know this, Jesus Christ is just around the corner. We will have the Antichrist first, but when you see that temple, know this, time is just about up. And every way this, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I don't know how long our webcast will be able to continue. I found out that in Germany, we are reaching people in Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. That 2 weeks in a row, we were blocked. Some government agency in Germany simply cut a live broadcast off. It did not exist. Then they turned it back on again after we prayed here a few weeks ago. I want to say this to you. If you're thinking, you know, that, you know, it's going to go on, life is going to go on and so on, you're in for a rude awakening. Change is here. There will be a great deception. Let me have you read from verse number 5 right now. Remember you not, when I was yet with you, I told you the things. And now you know that withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit power is slowly decreasing in this world. The Holy Spirit will still be with us, but he would hold back evil less and less. And then shall a wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Mark that. When you see power, signs and lying wonders, it is not necessarily from God. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Deception. You must as well, you know, I'm not going to be deceived. Unless you are in the Word, unless you are praying on a daily basis, unless you are filtering out the smut of the world, you might be deceived. I have seen, and I show you deception, in this church, not in this building, but in another building we had. About 9 years ago, I saw a woman walk in one day. She was about 85 years old, had been in Pentecostal churches for many years, and she sang and she prophesied. And you know, we thought, you know, this is a grand dame, you know, this is a wonderful sister in Christ. One day, she laid her eyes on a man in the church. She was 85, he was barely 60. He was about in his late 50s. And one Sunday when we came to church, now she used to have the hair, you know, in the Pentecostal bun. You remember that? Pentecostal bun. And one Sunday she came in and the bun was gone. The hair was hanging down and she painted herself up a little bit. And my wife said, "Something is going on." And I said, "Well, maybe she's tired of a bun." We had asked this man, she's a widow, we helped her with some money, and I asked this man, you have time, he was self-employed, can you take her to shop and buy her some groceries and stuff? He said, "Sure." Would you believe that in less than 3 months' time, she had seduced him and said, "Your name is Paul. You are a prophet, and I am a prophetess. And we're going to make beautiful music together." And before long, they were married. Not in this church. I didn't marry them. But they split from the church because now we were unclean. And they were going to start their ministry. And this woman took him off. And she simply seduced him. Now, she was, I'm not going to say how she looked like, but she did not look that great. All right? That's an understatement. What did the man see? He didn't see the woman. He was attracted to the demon. When you are lusting after a woman or you're lusting after a man, you're not lusting after the person. It's a demon in that person that is making you to lust. When you look upon pornography, it's the demonic forces that make your juices run. I got a letter for him, and someday I might just publish that. And he wrote, after about 5 or 6 years, he said, "Pastor John, you was right. She was the devil. She's now got Alzheimer's disease, and she's bedridden, and I have to care for her." And I talked to him, and I said, "Well, why don't you just leave her?" He says, "Well, I got the devil in the boat, and I got to get the boat to the shore. I got to wait until she dies." Now, this man was worshiping God. He knew the Bible. He was excited. He was in church every time he had the doors open. He was at prayer meetings. But you see, he got seduced. Demons are so powerful that in our strength we cannot stand against them. Only through the Holy Spirit. Let me go down to point number 8 as we wrap this up. All true believers in Jesus Christ will not have the physical means to support themselves during this time and would have to totally rely upon supernatural invention by God or become a martyr. I believe that eventually as we go moving closer to that time, we're going to refuse the mark of the beast. We're not going to be able to buy food. And I believe that this is the time when we have to walk in the supernatural. I believe just like with Elijah, birds might bring us bread and flesh. We might have to pray over some sand and it turns into bread. I believe supernatural. But you see, if you're living in the flesh now and you're just moving on in the flesh and you're not going any place, you are not going to be in a spirit that quick when things happen. We need to walk in the spirit now. And then my last point. There's no way that any preacher of the gospel can sugarcoat this message. The reign of the Antichrist will be terrible. And we must prepare ourselves now to be strong enough so that we will not take the mark of the beast. Matthew chapter 24, my closing scripture. Matthew chapter 24. If you pick it up in verse number 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, that should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake these days shall be shortened. I wish I could sugarcoat it. It's going to be an ugly day. I believe it's going to last for 42 years. 41.6 years. It's going to be time, bad time. It's going to be great tribulation. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus warned us, Matthew chapter 24. He warned us in the book of Revelation. Should we take heed? Or should we simply say, you know, and then get stuck? Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. This goes back at least 25 years. My wife and I was out on a camping trip. Those days we had tents. We loved that. And I loved pork. She did not eat it that much. She didn't like it. And on the night before, I had simply barbecued up a lot of bacon. I mean, I had at least 2 pounds. I mean, I would eat 2 pounds like nothing. It's a miracle I'm alive today. So I only could eat about half of that. So I left it overnight. And then my wife said, if I were you, I wouldn't eat that stuff. Oh, man, that is too good to throw away. I just won't throw it away. I've just heated up a little bit. During that night, germs, whatever else was in there, were, you know, I don't know. But I ate that thing, and she had to take me home, and I was sick. I mean, I emptied my stomach inside out. I was sick for days to come. Now, she was nice enough. She didn't say, I told you so. She showed me mercy. But I'm thinking, you know, here was my wife. Gave me good advice. It's been sitting. It's been not been cold. You know, it's not good when food is out in room temperature. It was in the summer. And I should have simply said, okay, yeah, you're right. This is not good. You know, it could be bad and so on. And I would have never been sick. But you see, I was stupid. You ever been stupid? You know, you says, ah, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. I can try that. Remember, as we come down, if nothing else, you remember. If you ever stand before officers and they say, you have a choice right now. You take the mark of the beast. You take this mark here. Let us put it into your skin. Or we're going to have to kill you under torture. Remember this. If you take the mark, you are toast. I lied to you. I said something the Holy Spirit did not say. Let me take one more scripture. Revelation. We want to go to chapter 14. Revelation 14. Now, I want everyone to hear this. Verse 9. We got a good guy on the computer. He'll probably get it up in no time at all. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image. Notice now the last sentence, part of it. And whosoever receives the mark of his name, they're not going to force you. But if you say yes, and they put it in, you can never be forgiven. If you are a Christian, you just lost your salvation right there. That's the only time you can lose your salvation, you take the mark of the beast. If you later said, oh God, forgive me. I was under such pressure. It was so much pain, I didn't mean it. God is going to say, sorry. This is one thing you can't repent of. You need to drill this into your children. You need to tell them, if there's anything you want to learn from dad or mom is this, when they come with a microchip and they want to put it under your skin, don't take it. If you do, you are damned forever in the lake of fire. We need to bring this out. Otherwise, people are going to perish. The question now is this. What are you going to do with this message? Here's what I suggest. If you are like the Bereans, you will take this outline. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or this week, you be on the internet. You look all these different things up. You just Google them. Look them up. And you will find that everything I have in here is available. Get our material that we have prepared for you. Just get that stuff. And as the week go and you recognize everything what I told you here today is truth, then the next step is for you to drop on your knees and say, my God, my priorities have been wrong. I need to change my priorities. I need to read the Bible. I need to turn off my television set. I need to pray more. I need to be with the saints. I need to prepare. I need to exercise my spiritual muscles. This is what we need to do. And then once you got this down, then get out in town and begin to tell people about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Someone says, well, you know, I'm only 15 years old. I'm 30 years old, you know, and so on. Listen, you might drive away here today from this service. And on your way out, you'll be hit by a car and you'll be killed. This might be your last day. Last week, they had a new rookie baseball pitcher in Los Angeles. Young man, talented, very good. And he pitched a wonderful game. And after that, he and three other friends were going to go someplace and eat to celebrate. He did not know this was his last ball game. Just a little bit over 20. His last ball game. Satan had a drunk driver. And as they came for the ball game to go to their place, the drunk driver came and hit him right on and killed him instantly. Three out of four people died in that car. They had a memorial service, I believe, this week when they played another game. And they said, you know, he was such a great player and so on. But I wonder, did the guy know Jesus? If he was not born again, if he was not saved, he's in hell today. And he might have come down to hell and he says, well, I was a baseball great comer. I was going to do this and that. And he said, in hell, nothing matters. It's your name in the book of life. And they checked the book of life and it says, your name is not here. You ain't going any place. You're going to stay in hell. And later after the judgment, you're going to go to the lake of fire. You understand that? If somebody would have come up to that young man Friday prior to the ball game and said, look, I want to tell you about Jesus because you only got 3 days left to live. He would have said, I don't believe that. I don't believe in Christ. You know, I got everything going for me. I'm in a big league now. I got a signed contract. I got this and that. He would have blown you off. And I'm asking you, don't blow Jesus off. Don't blow him off and say, well, someday I'll make a decision for Christ. Today is a day of salvation. I know I got people watching me around the world that are not saved. And I'm telling you this. Today is your day of salvation. Someone said, well, how do I get saved? It's very simple. Number one, confess that you're a sinner. You have lied at least one time in your life. That's not a problem. Secondly, confess that you need a Savior. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, that He is the Lord and Savior. Confess that you believe that He took your sins upon Himself. And then say, my Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me right now. Jesus, come on in. Jesus, come on in and be my Lord and Savior. Come on in. And He will come in and He will save you. Never forget this. 1965, the month of May, my wife and I sitting in front of a television set watching Billy Graham in our living room. And the invitation you just heard right now was given by Billy Graham. And he said, you might be sitting in a living room, you might be in a bar, you might be any place, but if you accept Christ right now, you can be saved. I didn't pray out loud. But when he said, bow your heads, I bowed my head. And inside I said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, and be my Lord and Savior. I had very little knowledge of the Bible. I had lived like hell for years. But I tell you this, when that moment happened, the Holy Ghost came upon me and I was born again instantly. And I didn't know really what happened. I just felt good. And I noticed the next day, all my cursing was gone. I used to curse every third word. I'm proud of myself for that. And then other things fell off. And I'm urging you today, if you're watching me now or in the delayed video, receive Christ now as I'm going to pray. Let's stand. And if you're not saved, would you pray with me right now quietly? My Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And I realize that I'm lost and headed for hell. And I lived a sinful life. And I ask you right now, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me for all things I've done that is sinful. Cleanse me right now. And Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you lived a sinless life on this earth. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose on the third day. Jesus, I take you as my Messiah right now. I take you as my Messiah, my Savior. Come on in, Jesus. Come on into my heart and life and take control. And I thank you right now for touching me and saving me in Jesus' name. If you're a backslidden Christian, pray this prayer with me. My Heavenly Father, forgive me for my backsliddenness. Forgive me for the sloppy Christian life I lived. Help me today to prioritize my life. To put you first. And today I want to rededicate my life to you, Lord. If you need a healing, God loves you. And He wants to heal you right now. You say, my Heavenly Father, I receive a healing right now. I receive your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open here. The elders are here. And if you made a decision today, one way or the other, you come and say, I receive Christ today. Well, I want to rededicate my life today. Well, I need a healing. I need a touch. I need more of the Holy Ghost. We got the oil, we got elders, you come. If you're watching me right now, call us. I got people standing by that can take a call right now. And they will pray with you instantly. If this is delayed, just call us on the line you see there, and someone will answer you. You respond as God's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the ninth part in the series, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel, and was entitled, The Rebellion Continues. Pastor John began with the formation of Islam in the 6th century, the importance of the Khazars in the 8th century, and the Crusades of the 11th century. Then he moved to the Fugger family in the 14th century, and Martin Luther's relationship with the German Jews in the 16th century. He also explained how Sabbatai Zvi claimed to be the Messiah in 1666, and how his movement eventually gave birth to the present-day World Zionist Federation that forever changed the destiny of the world. This message was packed with important information that will take time to process, research, and understand. Nevertheless, it is imperative because the Antichrist is coming, and you need to be ready. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1181. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.